spring of 2003, Vintage 21 Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, made this video series, basically digging in and diving into the misconceptions of Jesus. It's a satirical look at what some people think Jesus and Christianity really is. And so as I shared today, we're gonna get down to what Christianity is and what Christianity isn't, right? And when you were a teenager, what was your first reaction to a list of rules from your parents or teachers? What was your reaction? Was it, oh boy, right? That's so exciting. I got a bunch of rules. Or no, was it more on the lines of frustration? Maybe a little bit of rebellion was rising up. I didn't even know it was wrong to climb that pole. I'm doing it. You know, maybe it was defiance. But rules and a code of conduct seem pretty restrictive until you become the parent, right? Or you become the teacher, and you're trying to kind of herd these children, right? and doing everything that you're doing. Well, when we think of this, I went to an organization and worked with an organization named Teen Mania Ministries, and I went as a 19-year-old, so I was still 19, but as an adult, technically, right, technically. And so, but as an adult, as a teenager, just coming into Teen Mania through Acquire the Fire, and I went on a mission trip with them, I signed up for what we called the Honor Academy. And we were committed to a code of conduct. Can you guys say code of conduct? It tells me you're listening to me. It's great. It's great. All right, a code of conduct. And the heart that was was that we represent the ministry, and most importantly, we represent Jesus. So I would be in the call center, and pretty much every day, Monday through Friday, I was calling youth pastors, I was calling youth leaders, calling teenagers, calling all these event people, and we would have this thing called Acquire the Fire. Now, sometimes I'd be calling, and some people would be like, what, your choir's on fire? No, can I please speak to the pastor? You know, like, we'd be calling, and in fact, this organization, that same year, we had 70,000 people gather to worship Jesus. So from all of the United States and Canada, they just came in droves from all over, and it was fantastic. But I knew the weight of what I represented, that I represented my Lord and Savior, I represented Jesus, I represented Teen Mania Ministries, I represented an organization that was literally changing the world. This same organization would take 3,000 to 5,000 teenagers all over the world every summer. I would travel with them for 5 summers. We'll take that back. 4 summers, but 5 countries. And so, no, it was 5 years, so it was 5 summers. I apologize. Anyways, I'm getting older, all right? I blame it on that. And so I knew that we were changing the world, and so we understood why we had a code of conduct. We understood why there were rules. You know what was awesome about the organization, too? No door was locked. I could walk into the epicenter. That was the place that we had the call center. I could walk there in there at 9 o'clock at night and pray in my little cubicle if I wanted to. I could walk all over the campus. My dorm was never locked. Like, because they knew the 500 of us. Now, there was security at the gate and things of that nature for people coming in. But as for us, we trusted one another. I never had anything stolen that year. Nobody tried to rob my Walkman, right? You remember those, right? My tape player, right? My CD player at the time. But again, so, you know, all of this, because we had a code of conduct, we knew we were doing it for Jesus, we understood the rules, and instead of bucking against the system, we didn't view it as a system, we viewed it as a relationship with Jesus, right? And because it's a relationship with Jesus, I want to please him and I want to live this way, it was a code of conduct. So when we called ourselves the Honor Academy, we truly had honor, and we held each other to that honor. You see, the getting to the heart of why we do what we do, I believe, is more important than the boundary itself. I believe that if we understand why the boundary was made, what it protects you from, what it keeps inside you, when you follow the boundary, you'll swallow it more readily. I don't do it just because I was commanded to do it. I do it because I want to do it. Have you ever been that place where you made that switch over? right? You made that switch over from I must to I want to. And isn't that totally different? Right? I've said this joke before, but a lady came to her husband on Sunday morning and it was kind of getting late. And she said, honey, you got to get up. He said, I don't want to go to church. She goes, honey, you got to get up. I don't want to go to church. Honey, you have to get up. You're the pastor. That's pretty bad when the pastor doesn't want to go to church, right? That's pretty bad. Again, when we get to the place where we must do something versus we really want to, we really have a desire, like it's everything inside of us that says, I want to live this code of conduct. I want to be a Christian. And this is really the heart of getting what God calls us to. You know, let me tell you, as a parent, there are times where I can't explain every reason why. You ever have a kid that asks, why? I was one of those. I'm sorry. All right, I apologize. My parents are listening to this right now. I'm sorry. I was the why kid. Like, there is a Z and it's done. Don't ask anymore. They never said that, but I mean, like, don't ask why. Just trust me. Aren't there times where God doesn't tell us the why? We just have to trust him, right? There are just times where he tells us, listen, I want you to go this way. I know you don't understand all the factors, but just trust me. I'm moving you in the right direction. And that can be really tough for me. It can be really tough because I want to know the why. But that's where trust comes in, right? And sometimes in those crazy moments in our life where everything's going wrong and we choose to forgo the why, and we choose to just cling to him, that's sometimes those moments where we experience the most growth, isn't it? Where we experience the greatest faith step. Because I didn't know completely the why, but I know the who, and the who knows the why, and so I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey. Amen. Amen. And so there's a balance, isn't there? There's a balance of understanding why we do what we do so that I don't must. I know that's not incorrect, it's incorrect English, but so I don't do it because I have to do it. I do it because I want to do it. But then there's a trust level where I'm stepping out and I don't know why, but I'm still continuing in the process because I know God's not through with me yet. I know heaven's not here yet. I know I'm an eternal being. I know God does the impossible. And so I'm willing to take leaps of faith because I'm willing to see what he's going to do in my life. Amen? Amen just means yeah, all right? Yeah. You want to say yeah, that's cool too, all right? But amen. You're right, that's a good one too. And so let's kind of, if you will, look at the misconceptions that we just saw in this video. One of those here, I'm a Christian. The name of the sermon is I'm a Christian. Now I will live like one. I'll live like one. Well, what's the first thing that the video talks about? You'll spend all your free time in church. You'll spend all your free time in church. Well, now, is that biblical? Is it important to study the Bible? Yes. Is the church the location where the body of Christ comes to serve and give and get equipped? Yeah. Yeah, that's what we should be, right? We come here to serve. I don't come to just, hey, I'm just receiving, man. I'm soaking it up like a sponge. Well, squeeze out. You can't just be a sponge. Otherwise, you're just drippy, all right? Squeeze out and be used by the Lord. Serve. Give, right? Again, it's like what we talked about with the illustration last week and the week before about how when it comes to giving, that, listen, you are not, you ever have a guest over? What if they said, I just want to come over every day and eat your food? You're like, those are my kids. No, I'm just joking. But like, you know, and so every day your friend's just like, hey, can I hang out and eat your food? At some point, pick up those dishes and start moving them. At some point, grab a vacuum. At some point, you're part of the family, so get that chore done, dude. You're in the family. You're no longer a guest. You're in the family. Grab a vacuum, right? And so, again, part of giving is understanding this is a family of God. So we give and we serve, but also we get equipped. You know, that's my job. My job is not to do ministry. You're like, what did the pastor just say? It's not, his job is not to do ministry. My job is to equip you to do ministry. I'd hate to see the coach playing against, the coach from the 49ers playing against Kansas City Chiefs by himself. All right, I got this, guys. I got this. I am the player. No, right? No. The job of the coach is to equip the players. You don't even see him out on the field. He's doing this most of the time. hey, go do this. He's orchestrating, right? He's planning, he's purposeful, he's encouraging, right? But the coach is not the one playing the game. He is equipping the players. So many people think ministry is about equipping the pastor to go out and do the ministry.
Well, I do give my so-and-so check every week. I mean, that should be enough to get change. I can't believe the pastor's not changing this community.
Dude, you're the player. They're the coach. Let them do their job and equip you, and you get out on the field. You guys want to see souls saved? Go save some souls. Now, that's not just it, right? We're going to talk about evangelism. We talk about, again, the gifts of the Spirit. We talk about diving into God's Word and knowing it enough where you can actually verbally talk about it, you know, amongst the people that you work with, amongst your friends, even maybe at Super Bowl. Call me crazy. You can say you watched a cool video. I talked about this guy, Patrick, who I'm going to mispronounce. Mahomes? I don't know. How do you say his name? There we go. Boom. Thank you. And so, again, you're going to share about that you saw a testimony, right? Right, Jeff? And so it's an opportunity to share your faith. And so do we want you in this building all the time? No, please, please. Because, again, what our job is to equip you to then go out. I'm the coach. You're the players. And my job is to equip the saints. And that's what we want to do here at Mitchell Assembly of God. That's what we want to do here. So again, we wouldn't go that way, right? Second, right? Second, you're not allowed to have any fun unless you're laughing at how dumb the devil is. Okay. Can I tell you a pet peeve? It's when we give all the attention to the devil and we talk to him or we talk about him. Oh, you know, isn't that devil dumb? Ha, 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 ha. Like, let's get over it. Like, he's our enemy. Let's talk about Jesus. Where do you get your empowerment? Do you get your empowerment by thinking about the devil and evil? That really juices me up. I'm ready to go after that, right? Oh, man, our economy's horrible, and people are jerks, and they're doing this, and they're doing that. The world's so evil. The world is so horrible. The world is so I'm ready to go out to church and be a missionary. No, I'm discouraged. Like, I've focused too much on the enemy. I need to focus on the Lord that is leading me, that is purposing me, that is filling me, that has given me the stuff that I need to then go out and do the game plan that he has for me. And I need to not get caught up in the enemy's schemes and the enemy's junk. Right? We would do well not to concentrate so much on the enemy as concentrate on Jesus. I look into the eyes of my Savior, right? What does Paul say? One thing I do, right? I push back what's behind, and I'm going for the prize. And the prize is Christ Jesus. The prize is the eternal calling to which he has put into my heart, into my spirit, who I am, right? I think sometimes people equate Christianity with stoicism. We're not supposed to have any fun. I'm not supposed to have any, don't smile. And it's almost funny, the next rule that he brings up after that. But we're just supposed to painfully serve God. No display of feelings, right? I don't know if anybody's a Star Wars fan, but it's a pretty big thing in the United States of America. Welcome. All right, so, you know, if you watch, there's Star Wars. Well, in Star Wars, if you really study the view of the Force, a Jedi is not to show any great display of feelings, right? Passion and anger are all supposed to be bad and lead to the dark side. In the month where love and marriage are celebrated, love and passion go hand in hand. And so again, I'm not attacking the sci-fi series. I'm not saying don't watch Star Wars. But I'm making a point here that we need to be aware that entertainment is pushing religious beliefs, whether we see them or not. Entertainment is the easiest way to sway somebody to a new idea. I'm not going to fight you to change your mind. I'm going to entertain you to slowly change your mind. Right? I'm not going to debate with you. I'm going to put in front of you, this is normal, this is okay, this is healthy, now believe it. It's very strategic. So again, I'm not attacking sci-fi here, but what I want us to see here is that recognize that unlike Stoicism, Christianity is not a suppression of feelings. It's not a suppression of feelings. I hope that we have people that are full of joy in our church. I know we do. But I'm glad about that. When Jesus was born, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." I mean, the gospel means good news. Good news, right? Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." What is that saying? Jesus wants to transfer joy into your heart. If you don't have any, if you're going through some hard times, guess what? When you come and you soak in the Spirit, when you soak in worship, when you honor the Lord, when you seek him, he's going to impart to you some joy. Now, it doesn't mean that your problems haven't gone away. It doesn't mean that you can't weep with those who weep, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But it does mean that Jesus wants to transfer joy into you. 1 Peter 1:8, it writes about how Christians hear that you do not know or see, now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You ever go to a football game, a live football game? Do you think people, when they score, they're like, yay, right? They paint their chest, they get crazy, right? They start screaming at each other, like, yeah, man, look at this score. You're like, oh, dude, really? Brush your teeth before you do that. I really appreciate that. You know, like they get so crazy and wild, and they're cheering. They're expressing that joy of their favorite team. You know what's so amazing about 1 Peter 1:8 is it says it's inexpressible joy. Like if you think of the loudest shout and the loudest joy and the loudest excitement, it pales in comparison to what God wants to give you. Isn't that awesome? That's that vat that we draw from. Guess what? We leak and we need to get filled up with the Lord, right? Throughout the week, sometimes I forget what the word is. I'm not getting in my word daily, which is so important. And that's why it's so important to go to him, because we use up those resources. But he has inexpressible joy. He has a joy where you and I may be full. And we can live on full. And that's exciting stuff. That's exciting stuff. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine." Take two laughs, all right, and call me in the morning. All right. Where does joy come from? It comes from God. Galatians 5:22, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And again, joy is not found in laughing at how dumb the devil is. Joy comes when we're living a life in the Spirit. Joy comes from a relationship. Joy comes from time spent together. Joy comes from doing activities with another, like, hey, watching the Super Bowl together. There's some joy that takes place when you spend time together. This video specifically came to mind because today is Super Bowl Sunday. If you haven't made the connection yet, you're asleep, so wake up. No, just joking. And the Jesus figure in the video says to one of his followers that he can't be a Christian unless he burns all his footballs and never misses church again. Now, I do agree that to be a Christian, you do have to wear a stylish beard like mine. All right, sorry. You guys can work on it. I know. All right. I don't know about the t-shirts. No, again, this is getting at what it means to look like a Christian on the outside. Let me share with you today that it does matter. I love football. There you go. Sometimes these distract me rather than help me. But I'll say that modesty is important, right? Wouldn't we say that modesty in our culture is important? And not just in our culture, as Christians. Forget culture. That modesty is important. Well, why? Why is modesty important? Because I'm old and that just kind of comes with the territory. No. Because without modesty, you're going to cause a brother or sister to stumble. Today in our age, we have lost the beauty of privacy. There are words spoken that should stay private. There are clothes There are experiences that should stay private between a husband and a wife. Why?
Because you must.
No, because it's special. The relationship that I have with my wife is special because some things are private. And I don't talk about them with my homies, all right? You're like, I didn't know you had homies. Well, yeah, I have friends. I don't call them homies, right? There you go. But I don't just shoot the breeze about something that is intimate and close between my wife and I because it's special. It's special. And I think that we've lost this idea of keeping things private because it's special. Because it's honored. Because it's holy. Because it's so good. Song of Solomon. Did you know that kids weren't allowed to read Song of Solomon? That they actually said, this part of the Bible is for when you're older, son. All right? They wouldn't let them read it. And the reason why is because Song of Solomon is about a love between a man and a woman. And the author writes three times in the beginning, the middle, and the end of the book these words, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem. And then in one verse, they don't say this part, by the gazelles of the does of the field. And then they say, all together, the three verses, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Do not arouse or awaken love until it pleases. Why does the author Solomon state this message of wisdom over and over? Because it's important. You ever hear a message and the message begins and says something, and then in the middle it says the same thing, and then at the end it says the same thing? Why? Because the pastor wants you to remember it. Solomon will say this all throughout the book of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, because he wants you to get it. If you miss everything else, get this. And that's what he wants. Adults that are seeking a relationship for life, that's what he wants them to read. Did you know, again here, when we're looking at this, that this verse is saying, wait for love. Mature in your walk with God. Grow as a person. I love this. Pastor Stephen Furtick says this. You know, we're not two halves making a whole. What's her name? I forget the actress's name. But you complete me. It's not true, right? You complete me. It sounds so great, doesn't it? Like, oh, I'm just waiting to fall in your arms and you catch me. Yeah, you're super needy after 3 years. This is horrible, okay? Hey, but if you're a whole person and you come to another whole person, you're going to love each other well because you're loved by God. You've learned to love and you've learned to do it in a healthy way, in a way that's going to actually grow your relationship, grow your tightness together. You're not waiting for him to complete you. You might fall and break your neck. Don't allow that, okay? You let Jesus complete you. You be a whole person and then you bring that whole person into relationship and you have a beautiful marriage, right? So rather than, what do girls tend to do? This is a stereotype, but they tend to think like, I'm going to make this guy better. Like, he's really messed up in this area, but I'm really going to help him. Right? Like, it's comical, but it's kind of, my sister used to date a guy that she was going to fix. Right? She didn't end up marrying that guy. I wonder why. Right? Instead, she married a guy that loves the Lord, that's good to his kids, that believes in church and Jesus, that believes in giving. He works hard. He works on aircrafts. He loves Jesus with all of his heart. My sister found a guy that was whole. Hey, if you're not whole, it's okay. Even if you're married right now and you don't feel whole, let Jesus make you whole. Stop looking to the other person to make you whole. Let you take responsibility for you. I think that would save a lot of marriages. And I think it would save a lot of future marriages. Because instead of looking to the other person, we're looking to the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has power to bring joy to my heart, to bring restoration in my life, to make me the man of God that I am, the woman of God that you are, and to do some awesome things. Part of this, guys, is a piece that the world doesn't like to hear. Modesty. What is that? Don't open the doors to anybody and everybody in your life. Love is a special thing. That's what Song of Solomon says. Don't open it to everybody. And I remind you again, husbands and wives, the love you have is a deep well, and it's not to be shared with others. It's to be protected. Abraham protected his well. People tried to come. You know what they did to it? Rather than taking from it, some did. Some tried to stop up the wells. Some will try to ruin your relationship. Hello? Some people will get in your relationship and just try to throw dirt in it and grime. And some of that's from temptation. And some of that is just they don't like seeing you happy. There's a list of negative, evil things that the world will try to stop up your well. And I'm telling you, you got to guard your well. How do I guard my well? I guard my eyes. How do I guard my well? I guard my ears. How do I guard my well? The words that come out of my mouth. Every day I'm protecting Natalie by the things that I'm listening to, the things that I'm not seeing, and the things that I'm speaking. I want to guard my marriage. I want to guard my relationship with Jesus. I want to guard what I hold as an emblem that says I'm a Christian. And I want you to follow Jesus too. You see, because if I don't guard those things, I'm not guarding my well. And part of that guarding the well too is taking care of it and nurturing it. Making sure that bucket's going up and down. Making sure that, you know, you could take this illustration way too far, but I don't want to. The prophets talk about cisterns. That's not sisters, it's cisterns. And cisterns were these containers that they'd catch rainwater. But Jeremiah says, your cisterns are broken. And you're going to every other thing to fill up your love tank. And I'm telling you, Jesus is the source. God is the source. Stop trying to hold containers that don't carry anything, that have got holes in them. Go to the well that is Jesus Christ. And obviously, he's prophet, so Old Testament. But go to God. He's the well for your life. Jesus echoes it. I am the living water. Stop going to other sources to get filled up. Guys, the internet is a huge place where you can go to another source. Bars are a huge place where you can go to another source. There's a lot of other sources out there, but I'll tell you what, they'll never fill you up. They'll leave you wanting. Go to the well. Go to the well. He is our source. And so when we're talking about marriage and we're talking about just family and healthy relationships, all this comes from modesty. Modesty is for you to not arouse or awaken love before its time. You protect love by how you speak. You protect love by what you wear. That might be a thing that you've maybe never heard before. But you protect love by what you wear. You protect love by where you go on the World Wide Web, around your town, everywhere you go, physically and digitally. In a culture that's thrown modesty out the window, we need to get the heart of why modesty is so important in the first place. The church isn't just telling you, oh, I can't believe it. I saw Pastor John's leg. Isn't it hairy? Okay, listen, this is not what it is about, okay? This is about deeper things. And if you don't understand the deeper thing of where your life is going, and if you protect that modesty, not only before you're married, but after you're married, and you only show you to certain people, that is your spouse or the person for the future, you are going to save yourself a whole lot of trouble. Can I have an amen? Amen. A whole lot of trouble. And so, and not only that, guys, I'm not just talking to people there. Modesty will keep you from stumbling. And you'll keep other people from stumbling too. But I want to be valued, and I want to be told I'm beautiful. Please don't tell me I'm beautiful, all right? Okay. But I want this, and so when I dress like this or I wear this, go to the well. And if you're single, that's Jesus. I'm not saying people can't compliment you. I'm not saying don't wear something that people go, wow, you look really pretty. My daughters have these two dresses, and they match together. And people are like, oh, and Gabby's like, got it at Walmart. No, but I'm just saying, we got it at Walmart. It's okay. You know what I'm saying? But they feel beautiful, and they should. And I tell them as a dad, you are beautiful. If you're a dad or going to be a dad ever, tell them they're beautiful. Because guess what? If you don't tell them they're beautiful, they'll go to somebody else to hear those words. So important. And when you're married, Dennis made the joke this morning, well, I told her I loved her when I married her. Right? Guard your well. Guard your well. Tell it often. And tell it with creativity and with sincerity. Valentine's Day is coming up. This is also for the 49ers, Kansas City, you name it, they're both red. Okay. But but again, this is the month of love, if you will, is celebrating love and marriage. That St. Valentine little story. St. Valentine married people. He was like a pastor, if you will, or a priest, and he would marry people in secret because the ruler said that they couldn't get married. That's why we celebrate Valentine's Day. It's celebrating marriage. When the government said, you're not allowed to get married. And it's between a man and a woman and celebrating that. And so that's who St. Valentine was, and that's why we have Valentine's Day. So the last rule of this video is about always smile and look happy. Here's an awesome verse to memorize. Pretty easy verse to memorize. It says, Jesus wept. Right here. John 11:35. If you ever were like, I have memorized a verse, and like, what verse have you memorized? Jesus wept. Boom. John 11:35. Did it. Boom. All right. So, but Jesus wept. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. Jesus was the greatest man on earth. The most powerful man on earth. And he was still on mission, but he didn't slap a plastic smile on his face. He loved. He mourned. He showed compassion. He wept. This isn't a little cry. Okay, this isn't what I see nowadays. Tear. All right, sarcastic tear, right? This is Jesus, like, go get him some tissues. Because, like, waterfall is going on. He wept. He wept, okay? He wept. Christianity isn't about slapping a fake smile. Well, bless God, I'm just so joyful. You know, maybe you need to tell us how you're really doing, and that's okay. Do we want you filled with joy? I just preached on it. Hello, right? But again, do we want slapping on fake faces of joy or happiness or whatever? No. Jesus loved, he mourned, he showed compassion. As Christians, we're to be real, we're to be transparent, we're to be compassionate. We're to be compassionate. We're supposed to be the most compassionate people on the planet. We really are. Why? Because our God is the most compassionate God we've ever met and ever will meet. And so we should be those same people. Christianity isn't, again, about fake, it's about real. And Jesus, he tells us to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. So now that we've explained what Christianity is not about, let me speak on what we mean by code of conduct here. Once again, I heard recently Christians warn other Christians in my presence that I was a pastor. Like, this guy's a pastor, watch your mouth, okay? He's a pastor. Like, they didn't exactly say it like that. But I was working with some people, and they were telling the other people that I was a pastor. And, you know, it makes me laugh, you know, but at the same time, too, sometimes I wish people don't know I'm a pastor, because I'm like, be real with me. Like, I want to see who you really are, right? Not the I better act good because I'm around a pastor routine. Get the must versus the I want. If that's your must, you're never going to operate in your want, because you don't want it. You just want to throw on a face for the pastor. Oh, yeah. If I get annoyed by that, don't you think it bothers the Lord even more? And I get the idea. All throughout the Old Testament, there it speaks of holy places. I was in Leviticus this week, and it was all about the holy and the common. But guess what? Being in a building or being out of a building shouldn't make a difference. When I was a youth pastor, like, the mom would go, "You are in church. Don't talk like that." And I was like, "Well, you're right. I mean, this is a holy place, and we want to get the idea of holy and not holy. But what you're, by accidentally teaching your child is, you better watch your mouth when you're in church, but then you go ahead and talk however you want outside of church." Right? We do this with kids, right? You're around children. Don't speak those curse words because you're around children, right? One person at camp congratulated me because I was at youth camp. You may have heard this story, but I ran into, you know how you have the ball to hook on the trailer? And so I'm coming around the corner to go to the lake and boom, right there on my leg. I had a big black and blue mark, okay? And I yelled. I got loud. But I did not say any cuss words. And one of the guys was like, "Man, way to go. Not cussing after you got, you know, that hit." And I'll tell you what. What is inside of you gets out when it gets squeezed. So if you don't like what's inside of you, ask God to start changing those words that you use. Because when you get squeezed, it's going to come out. And that might be really bad situations where it comes out. But again, are we Christians just at church? Are we Christians just at church? This compliment almost saddened me too. Do we watch our speech only when we're around children and teenagers? God's calling us to a higher standard that's unlike the world. Okay, let's talk about it. OMG. OMG. I see it everywhere. All over Facebook, everywhere you go. OMG, OMG. Let me translate this for you in case you have never heard this before. Oh my God. Now, Christians could say, "Well, when I say OMG, I'm meaning, oh my goodness." Let me tell you, that's not how it translates. Okay? It translates as using the name of the Lord in vain. It translates, you're not praying, by the way, okay? When you say OMG, okay, you're shocked, you're surprised, but you're not praying. You're not talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's using the name of the Lord in vain. The Bible admonishes us to never say these words. Never. Never text them. Never write them on Facebook. Never, never. Okay, I'm getting a little hardcore here. But you're like, "No, you're not." But what about the word dam? And I don't mean the thing that holds up a river, okay? This is a strong word, meaning condemned by God to suffer eternal punishment in hell. None of us have the power to do this to anything or any person. But I was just talking with Brian today, and I was like, I know a lot of guys, they hit their thumb and they say that word. Do you really want the thing you're working on to completely be destroyed and demolished and come to ruin? Do you really want it to go to the deepest levels of hell and burn? I don't think so. But we just use these words because we're angry and we think that it gives us some sort of oomph when we say the word. Really, I sound tough, or I really get my point across. I express frustration. You can express frustration and a need to change with courage, with stoutness, with strength, and sober-mindedness that gets the point across without using cuss words. You're like, "Wow, I didn't know he was going to lay it down today." I'm laying it down. All right? I'm laying it down. Remember, you and I, when we walk out of this church, we're impacting people's lives. Especially with the words and actions we choose to put forth. I didn't cover a whole slew of words, and I'm not going to go into a series about covering a slew of words, okay? You're not going to hear certain words from my mouth, but I'm telling you that those words, if you study them and look at them, they are crass, they are foul, and they don't belong in your mouth or my mouth. They don't belong there. Why? Because we're kids of God. We're children of God. And no matter who I am, whether I'm in a building or I'm at work or I'm at home, those words should not come out of my mouth. Guess what? The moment that you drop some of these bombs, the moment you've lost your credibility as a Christian. There's forgiveness, there's grace. Listen, God can build that back up. He can restore anything. Jesus can break a mirror and put it back together, okay? So God can do anything to restore. But I'm dealing with the heart. And the heart is not just, I sit in a church and I listen to a message. The heart is, I'm changed from the inside out and I don't do these things anymore. Not because these things define me, but because Jesus defines me. Jesus threw tables over. You can show anger. Jesus made points. He said, you wicked generation. Like Jesus wasn't afraid to call people out on the carpet. You don't have to lack a spine to use your language. But the language that you can use can convey power, can convey feelings and emotions and stir up things in you that you want to get across without using those words. Is it harder? Yeah. Does it take some more creativity? Maybe you have to learn a little bit more vocabulary. You ever get around those people that like every other word is a cuss word and you're like, what did you just say? Like, I don't even understand you. It's nice that you can, you know, like a symphony, put these words together. But guess what? It's not symphonic music to the Lord. It's not. Maybe today, and we're coming to a close here, all right? You can get off the heat, all right? Off the burner here, okay? But maybe today, the day is the day that you begin to pray this prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Maybe that's a verse you need to memorize this week. But the words of my mouth, what I think, and the meditations of my heart, be acceptable to your neighbor? No. Be acceptable to your friend? No. Be acceptable to your spouse? No. Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's talk about good, good Father. We sang about it, right? God is not over you, and every time you cuss, he's like, come here, you. No, he's a good, good father. So he's like, you can do it. I know that there are words that come out of your mouth that shouldn't be coming out of your mouth, but you can do it. I believe in you. I believe not only that, but that you're going to stop going to certain sites and you're going to stop doing certain things and you're going to stop wearing certain clothes, maybe around certain people or places, because your either future marriage is your spouse, your future spouse is worth it, or your current marriage is worth it. And so you're going to be careful about how you even talk about them. May the words of my mouth, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. This is a prayer. It's not, I have arrived. It's, I'm going there. And you know what? You and I, maybe certain steps in the journey. You know what I find? Some people that are more rough around the edges are having a deeper transfer that's going on in their life, and you just can't see it on the outside. They're taking leaps in their heart. They're going so far in Jesus. And guess what? They don't need your approval, right? They only need his. I don't need your approval, right? I need his. But guess what? When I've got his approval, I think pretty much everything lines up. Doesn't mean I don't face any persecution. Doesn't mean I don't face any difficulty. Doesn't mean I don't face any trials. But I know that I'm right with him. Kind of like that song when we were kids, right? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see, right? Be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down on us. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Remember that? Again, it strikes in our hearts that this isn't about what a kid hears. This is about what we put in so that we can have healthy relationships, that we can have strong ministry as I'm equipping you, as we as the church are equipping you to go out and do the things of God. Would you bow your heads with me? God, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. And I pray that what would be remembered today is not legalism, but true, unabashful, not bashful Christianity. And that, God, that you love us so much that you want to make us holy. And holy isn't legalistic, holy isn't ritualistic, holy is transforming me from the inside out. I pray over marriages. I pray over those that are single. I pray over those that maybe have already said goodbye to their spouse. God, I pray that we would be the people of God, and I pray that this word that was spoken today would take root in the heart and that would produce an awesome, awesome harvest. God, I thank you for your love and your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.